Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Shalach Lecha. It means send for yourself. It is Numbers 13, starting at verse 1 to 15:41. Haftarah is Joshua 2, verses 1 to 24. And the Brit Hadashah is Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7 to Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let's say a word of prayer before we get started. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the Sabbath. And like you have given us the land as a gift, you gave us the Sabbath as a gift. We thank you that you have shown us what a gift these are, and that we are not to shun your gifts, Abba. I pray that you will protect and preserve all your people all over the earth, wherever they are, keeping your Sabbath. Please bless us and let not anything that I say out of my mouth be flourish or come to pass, Abba, but only those things that you give me to speak, only those things that come directly from you. I pray that those would grow and would bear fruit in your name and for the sake of your kingdom. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, Shalach Lecha. This is it's quite a Torah portion. It teaches us one thing, how to go from a slave mentality to a free man's mentality. Unfortunately, our ancestors in this Torah portion did not make it out of the slave man's mentality. In fact, the truth is that for 6,000 years, just about all of the earth, just about all the people of the earth, have failed this test of going from being a slave to being a free person. There are 10 tests given that teach us how to go from slavery to freedom. And it's for us to, in our life, in our lifetime, to master these tests and to not do what is in these tests. In other words, these are examples of what not to do in our walk with the Lord. These 10 tests are we going to believe that the Lord will save us from Pharaoh? In the end of days, we call him the Antichrist or Anti-Messiah. When he's saving us from the Antichrist, will he provide water for us? Will he provide food? Question number 3. Will the Lord be with us to defend us? Question number 4. And you know, these questions have to do with our daily lives. They don't just have to do with during the Great Tribulation. You know, is he going to provide our water? Will he provide our food? Will he defend us? Well, those are questions that each of us have to answer for ourselves, whether or not we believe his promises. Because, you know, we're going to get a list of blessings in a few Torah portions from now. It's going to say, if you will be obedient, I will do all these things for you. And those include food and water. So if we believe him and if we are keeping his commandments, if there should ever be a lack of food or water or something in our lives, it's not because he's cursing us. It's because he's testing us. We're also going to learn that in a few Torah portions from now, that sometimes he uses these things to test us, as he did the people in the wilderness. But our job is to continue having faith in him. And you know what this faith walk is? This is to walk like Abraham. When Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees, the city of Ur, he had to walk across the desert, not knowing perhaps exactly where he was going and where the water was going to be and where the food was going to be. And if there was food and water, would there be access to it? He had to walk by faith. The scripture doesn't tell us anything about that walk, except when we get him into the land, it says that he arrived at the land. But what about all those months of travel from Babylon to the land of Israel? What happened to them in the meantime? Well, we don't get a story about that in Genesis. But you can bet that there were some tests along the way. What was Abraham's job? Just to keep faith and keep believing in the promise that the Lord gave him. The promises that the Lord made to Abraham are for us. This land, as we're going to see here in a minute, is a gift from the Lord to us. And so our job in these 10 tests is to continue having faith regardless of what circumstances the Lord puts on us. Test number 5. We're going to be tested whether we really truly believe that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is the one and only true Elohim. You've heard me in these Torah portions talk about what Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad means. What does Echad mean? Well, it can mean that it's a unit. You know, there's one. It can also mean first, and first can mean first among many, but there's another connotation in the Sod level of that, which first means only. So why do I say that? Why do I say that first can also mean only? Well, it's because it means also the original. Everything after that is the copy. There's only one God. He is first, he's primary, he's the original one. See? He's foremost, earliest, and he also is the last. He's the original and the end of everything, you see? And so we have to understand and know within ourselves that our God is the only true Elohim. Now, I want to give attribution to my friend Stephen on Facebook, and he knows who he is. I don't want to say his name, because I don't want to endanger him in any way. But I have to say, he published this list in such a way that when I saw it, I was like, oh man, that is so good. Because the first 5 tests are us asking, will the Lord save us from Pharaoh, from the Antichrist? Will the Lord give us water? Will he provide us food? Will he defend us? And will we understand and believe and know and be convicted in our heart that he is the only true Elohim? Will we do those things? That's 5. That has to do with, is he going to do this? And we have to trust that he will. But what about when he does do those things? Well, number 6 test, and I love the way this is presented. Number 6 is, will we reject the Lord's provision? Will we reject his presence? Will we reject his salvation? And will we reject his anointed? And ultimately, in this Torah portion, will we reject his kingdom? You see, it's not enough for us to say that we have faith that he's going to save us from the Pharaoh, provide water and provide food and defend us, and that we know that he is the true Elohim. It's that when we see what he brings us in our life, that we don't reject it. Sometimes, and we see this in these Torah portions, the Lord provided food. He provided manna, and the people went, what is it? You see the attitude there in the word manna. What is it? So, are we going to reject that? First came the attitude, what is it? Then came the complaint, I need meat. You see, they had meat. They were in the desert with flocks and flocks and flocks. But it was about their attitude and that they were not happy with what the Lord had provided. So the lesson here is for us to understand that He's provided these things for a reason and for us to not reject His provision. And when He is leading us through the desert, we need to want to have His presence. We need to want to have His presence in our lives and to not reject His presence in our lives. Are we going to reject His salvation? Sometimes the Lord's salvation doesn't look the way it should. I am here in the desert of southern Jordan. Here I am. I'm in the middle of a Muslim country. People talk to me on the phone or they send me emails and they go, here's the attitude. This is not exactly what they say, but here's the attitude. What the heck are you doing? Because it looks like it's counterintuitive. Who would think that the Lord would put His people in the middle of a whole other culture that really is against what we believe and what we know about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? And are we going to reject His anointed? These people rejected Moses. They rejected the anointed one. We saw it start with Miriam's slander. We're going to see it continue. You know, rejection gets built up into a frenzy when we start slandering people, especially the Lord's anointed. And by the way, I believe that all of the Lord's people are anointed. Why do I say that? Because He lifted all of us up out of the slog there that we were in to a higher level. So we're all anointed. We're all in this covenant together, you see. So that is the beginning of our anointing in this parity covenant, in that we're all anointed to be in this covenant. Within this covenant, then the Lord gives jobs. And using myself as an example, the person that's standing next to me is not anointed in the same way that I am. You know, I'm anointed to do Torah portions and teachings and news analysis and aggregate the news and those things. But the person next to me is anointed to be a shepherd, more of a shepherd. I'm not so much of a shepherd, you see. But this person next to me is anointed for that. How dare I speak against that person or that person speak against me? You see, when we're slandering each other, we're causing a rejection of the Lord's anointed. We're rejecting the Lord's anointed. So we need to stop the slandering. I want to explain here that different anointings or different jobs in the kingdom don't make any of us better or less than anyone else. We are all equal in this covenant. Let us treat each other as equals. I think, boy, in the last few years, this has been really the bigger of all the tests that I've seen people deal with. Because if someone has a different anointing, we don't recognize that they have a different anointing and a different task in the kingdom. And so then we start to put them down. We start to try to tear down their anointing rather than letting the Lord work through them. And, you know, their anointing is for our benefit as well. You know, Paul talked about this in the New Testament. So let's not reject each other based on that someone else is doing different work than we are. Some people are anointed for bringing good food. I tell you what, we've got somebody in this town, in fact, a couple of people here in Aqaba who have an anointing for bringing good food. Thank God for those people. And not all of them are women either. We've got some good cooks here. And that's what they bring. That's what they're anointed for. Nourishment of the body. But I can tell you that in their presence, there's also nourishment for the spirit. And now in number 10, the last test is, will we reject the Lord's kingdom? Well, one way that we reject the Lord's kingdom is by saying, well, I don't want to follow that law. I don't want to do that part. I like this part. I like the Sabbath part, but I don't want to do these other things. Or, you know, I like the dietary laws, but I don't want to have to do this other thing over here. In the Christian world, they don't even get so far as keeping the Sabbath. You know, they're willing to not lie, cheat, and steal, but that Sabbath thing, well, you know, you see, that's a rejection of the kingdom. If we're not willing to do the simple rules that he lays down for his kingdom now, during our lifetime, what makes us think he's going to want us in his kingdom, you know, during his reign? You know, we might, my opinion is, if we do that, it's not that we won't be in the kingdom, but we might not be in the kingdom until the second resurrection, you see? Because in his kingdom, there are going to be two kinds of people. Those who get eternal, immortal bodies, who are those that will go out around the earth teaching everybody to keep the Torah. If he brings in people from his own kingdom who still haven't gotten the idea that you just need to go ahead and do all of these commandments and do them in the way that he wants you to do them, if we can't get that in our head, then we might miss that first resurrection and be in the kingdom at the second resurrection, because he's not going to let anyone go. He's not going to... I don't believe we go to hell. I don't believe it's a salvation issue. But I think it might be a first resurrection, second resurrection issue. Because we learn in the Torah, in the prophets rather, that there are people that get into the kingdom called Gentiles. These are people who have rejected him. They escape the sword and they get into the kingdom. And then there are people in his kingdom that were in his kingdom prior to the Great Tribulation who now get eternal immortal bodies. So at that time we will have a new kind of human being for those Gentiles to deal with. And I imagine it's going to be a little bit intimidating for them to know that there are immortal humans now, where there haven't been before. Just 3.5 years ago, can you imagine them sitting on the porch? Well, I don't know. 5 years ago, I'd have never imagined that we'd be on an earth where there are some immortal human beings. Can't you just imagine a conversation like that? But those people who make it into the kingdom, who are resurrected, who get new bodies at the resurrection, and those who are changed in the twinkling of an eye, will have the job of teaching the difference between the holy and the profane. They will be sent around the earth to rule in even the most remote places of the earth. They, you know, the Bible tells us that Yeshua will rule the earth with an iron rod. The rod is the Torah. And it's iron because you're not going to disobey it and not suffer penalties. You see, right now we suffer penalties, but we don't connect what's happening in our life necessarily. You know, sometimes the Lord brings us adverse conditions to test us. But if we have determined that it's not a test, maybe it's a correction. You know, the Lord corrects those that he loves. And so sometimes he gives us adverse correction or adverse conditions to correct us. And we don't make the connection. In the kingdom, it's going to be evident. You don't go for Sukkot to Jerusalem. By the way, you will be punished. I mean, it's going to be, you misbehave, you get the punishment. See, you get the blessings and you get the curses. There's not going to be any ambiguity in the kingdom like there is now. Is this just a test or am I being corrected? No, in the kingdom, that's what it's going to mean for his people, the ones that come through the resurrection and are changed in a twinkling of an eye, to be sent out around the earth to uphold and to enforce his Torah with an iron rod. That's going to be our job. And so we need to be willing now to do all of the commandments to the best of our ability in their simplest form. One of the lessons in these 10 tests is the simplicity of his commandments. Are we just going to keep the commandments? Are we just going to do the Sabbath and not go out picking up sticks? Are we just going to do Passover and not take our sacrifice somewhere else and kill that lamb and say we're doing it to the Lord? Are we just going to do the feasts in the way and in the place where he says to do that? Are we just going to be grateful? Are we just going to accept the instruction in order to get the blessings? See, these are all related questions. They're all tied up in these 10 tests. Now, I want to talk about the gift. Because in Numbers 13, chapter 2, or verse 2, it says, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." Now, that word give there in verse 2 is natan. It is Strong's 54:14, and it literally means to give. It also means to grant. Now, you'll remember that back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I make." Make is also the word natan. So, this is the token of the covenant which I give between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So, the first time this word is used is in Genesis 9:12, and it is the giving and the granting of a relationship between us and every living creature on the earth with the Lord. So when Noah was getting this gift, you know what this was? This was a prophecy that the whole earth would be given to the people that the Lord would eventually choose for himself. Those people that will be in the kingdom, it will be for all future generations, this gift, this covenant that the Lord made with Noah. And as I've explained before, the scriptures constantly build. They build and build and build all the way to the end. Other covenants are going to come behind this covenant with Noah. The Abrahamic covenant. And then there's going to be the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And there will be minor covenants in between these major ones that are going to impact how at the end then of the earth the whole earth is tied up between the people and the Lord in covenants. So the Lord works by unfolding his plan over 6,000 years. One of the things that I see that we do in the Hebrew Roots community is we say that, well, it was done that way in the beginning, so we have to do it that way forever. It's, for me, for the major issue for me many years ago now was the Passover issue, putting blood on the doorpost at Passover. I realized that there was an original Passover, and then there was a memorial that was done just a little bit different. It's hard to get people to move beyond the original and go to doing it the way that the Lord said in the memorial sometimes. It's hard to make people understand that there was a tabernacle and it moved around, but eventually the Lord put his place, or put his name rather, in a place where he said his name will be there forever. There were two places that the Lord put his name. One was Shiloh or Shiloh. The other is Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is where he put his name forever. His name was in Shiloh for 369 years while the tabernacle stood there, but that was not the end of it. He put his name in Jerusalem forever, because that will be the place then forever that we will return for the feasts and for the ingathering. We're going to be doing the crowning of the king will be done in Jerusalem. So while we had the tabernacle, that was the most important place. But then he slowly, little upon little, precept upon precept, see, moves us to a place where now we know it's Jerusalem. So this goes back to, again, the 10 tests. Are we going to accept his provision? Are we going to accept that his kingdom centers around Jerusalem now and not around a mobile tabernacle? Are we going to accept the provision that he makes in our life from day to day? Are we going to accept the anointed ones that he puts in our life to help us to complete our walk? Are we going to accept the places that he takes us to? Are we going to accept his gifts? And in particular, are we going to accept the gift of his land? Well, we see in this Torah portion that there were some who were not willing to accept the gift of the land. They're not willing to go and live and take the land. Why? Because there are giants in there. We see that today. I've said this before, but recently I've had a huge paradigm shift about the feasts. I know that there are people who say, and I've heard them say because they've said it to me, that the land is defiled, Jerusalem is defiled, the priesthood over there is heathens, so we're not going to the feasts in Jerusalem. That's a rejection of the land. That is saying there's giants in that land, and there's stuff over there that we don't want to have to deal with, you know, because we're so all fired holy and everything, you know. So we can't go over there and defile ourselves. We can't go to the land and do the feasts over there. Well, let me explain to you that Yeshua lived during a time when it wasn't even the right priesthood that was in the temple. John and the other rightful priests, the rightful Levites, had set up their own community at Qumran because they were not welcome in Jerusalem. Yet Yeshua went to Jerusalem to that temple on that temple's calendar, whether it was right or wrong. He went there and he did all of the things that it's said to do in the Torah, because he's letting the Father take care of whatever defilement is there. Let us not reject the land in this manner. Let us say, if I can go, I'll go. Let it not be a part of our speech that we say, that land is defiled, because that is exactly what happened here in Numbers 13. They came back, they said that land is no good, it's defiled, it's got Nephilim in there, it's got good food. Oh, we love to do that on our tours, don't we? Oh, come on this tour, the food is so good. But there's giants in there, there's Palestinians in there, and I am not going to those feasts 3 times a year because there's people over there that are defiled. So let's not be a part of that. Let's say, I want to go, Father, let me go, help me to go, help me to prepare for doing the feasts in Jerusalem, just like I prepare for doing the Sabbath in my home every week. Let's change our attitude and our mindset about Jerusalem, where he put his name forever. And let's not follow in the footsteps of these 10 spies who did reject the land. They rejected the Lord's provision. We saw them reject the Lord's provision in the last Torah portion. They rejected his presence with them. They have continually rejected his redemption. They are rejecting his Yeshua, his salvation, his anointed one, the one who is to bring them back to the land. The reason that Yeshua died on the cross ultimately comes down to he wants to bring you back to the land. But if you're living your life now saying, I don't want the land, if you are in agreement with these 10 spies, guess what? You may not get to go. You may end up being like them, wandering around for another 40 years in the desert because you've rejected the land. And when you reject the land, you reject his kingdom. So when they rejected his land, what did he say in Numbers 14:29? Your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Every single one of you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness and you will never enter the land. I don't want it to be said of me that I can't go to the land. I love this land. I love Israel. I love Jerusalem. When I'm there, I feel like I'm among my people. I'm home. I don't know how to describe the feeling and the presence of the Lord, and especially going down to the wall to pray. I don't know how to it's kind of like saying, what does chocolate taste like? Well, you're just going to have some for yourself, you know. The Lord says to the next generation in Numbers 15, he says, to Moses, tell the Israelites that when you enter the land where you'll be living, that I'm about to give, or Natan, he's going to still grant it, but to a generation that comes after the one that dies in the wilderness. You are to make an offering by fire to the Lord, either a burnt offering, a sacrificial offering to fulfill a vow, or a voluntary offering at the appointed time to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So he is here telling them again as kind of a summary about when you get over there, we're going to do these offerings. We're going to do the things that I promised to you. And in verse 22 he says, here's what you are to do when you all go astray. He knows, you see, he knows that he's going to take us in the land. We're going to make offerings to him in the land. And then when you all go astray and fail to observe all these commands, I'm going to kick you out. Do we not understand that our obedience is what helps us to go in and possess and to keep the land, and our disobedience keeps us out of the land? He says also in this chapter that if you sin unintentionally, that there is an offering for that. But he says that if you sin intentionally, it's in verse 30, if you sin intentionally against the Lord, anybody, he's going to be eliminated or cut off from among his people because he has despised the law of the Lord and has broken his commands. Well, right after he says this, they find the man that is gathering wood on the Sabbath day. But the very next instruction after this man is stoned for breaking the Sabbath, we have instruction on these tassels or fringes or tzitzit. So what is the connection between keeping the Sabbath and the tassels? Well, it has to do with that the Lord wants us to understand we are not slaves. See, tzitzit were worn in other cultures by those who were royalty and they were priests. The Lord said he's bringing us out of Egypt in order to make us a nation of priests, and he wants them to know that they're not slaves. One of the things about them having rejected the land is that they're telling him that they want to continue to be in their slavery. The Lord redeems us to bring us out of slavery. So, you know, when they rejected that last thing, that the land, that test number 10, you know what that was? That was them failing all other 9 tests all at once. Because the land and our ability to be priests are tied up together. And so these tzitzit show us and show the world that we are priests and royalty. And they are given to us, as it says in 15:39, that when you see these tzitzit, you'll remember all the commands of the Lord and you'll observe them. Then you won't seek your own interests and desires that led you to be unfaithful. Let's go over to Isaiah 15:13, where it says, if you keep your feet from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and seeking your own pleasure or speaking merely idle words, then you will take delight in the Lord, and he will make you ride upon the heights of the earth, and he will make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob, your father. You see, the connection now between that man who was breaking the Sabbath by picking up wood and the tassels have to do with reminding you that you are supposed to feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob, that first generation did not get to feast on. They did not get to feast on the inheritance of their ancestor Jacob. You see? And so going in and taking the land is connected to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is connected to going in and taking the land. So it's hard to get people, especially people in the church, to understand the connection between keeping the Sabbath and taking the land. They reject the Sabbath. If you reject the Sabbath, you're rejecting the land, because the land is based upon the Sabbath. Even though the Sabbath is not the very first instruction, after the Lord told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and you know, Adam named the animals and all of that, which was a command just for Adam, I mean, you know, the cats and dogs of the earth don't get to go around for, you know, naming other animals. No, Adam does. You know, humans do. We get to name them. That's a task that is unique to mankind, the gift of language. After he gave those commands to Adam and Eve and finished up his creation, he rested on the seventh day. This resting on the seventh day may be the most important of all the commands, because in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, let me get over there. Exodus 31, 13, it says, "You are to speak to the Israelites. You are to surely observe my Sabbaths, because it's a sign between me and you from generation to generation, so that what? You may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You are to observe the Sabbath because it's holy for you. It's set apart. It's the Sabbath is actually, it's a gift for us. Whoever profanes it shall surely die, like this man in Numbers 15. Indeed, whoever does work on it is to be cut off from his people." The reason that, and I have said this, you know, in Exodus 20, starting at verse 1, you know, he declares, "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," and so forth. Really, it says here, what that is saying is that you have to know that he is God. If you don't know that, then none of the rest of it's going to make any sense to you. But the way you know that is because you keep the Sabbath. That's why I'm saying the Sabbath is probably the most important commandment, because if you will do that, in Exodus 31:13, it says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." See? That is why the Sabbath is so important. And that is why keeping the Sabbath is connected to taking the land. If you don't know that he is God, you're not going to know that he's the God of the land. There are people in the land today who don't know that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is the God of the land. They think it's some other made-up God. You know, that, you know, 1,400 years ago, a guy in the desert said, "No, it's this God." And there are people today who are trying to say, "Well, their God and our God is the same God." Hello? Not so. Their God is not our God. Their God is a different God. Now, in the language of the people in Arab countries, you know, the Christians use the word Allah for God. And it really is El-Ah, El, Mighty One. Allah is literally the word for God. But their mindset defines their God. Their God is a God of destruction. Our God is a God of creation, of redemption, deliverance, forgiveness. He gives us the gifts of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and healing, and the gifts of repentance and forgiveness. He gives us the gifts of the temple, the land that the temple sits on, and Jerusalem, the city where the temple is. He gives us the gifts of the priesthood and our counselors and judges and the prophets. He gives us the gift of provision. He takes care of us. This is our God. He is personal in our lives in a way that no made-up deity can be. There is no other but Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is how we know this, is because we keep the Sabbath, because it is a sign between him and us from generation to generation, so that we may know that he is the Lord who sanctifies us. This man in in Numbers chapter 15, who was picking up wood on the Sabbath, did not know that he is the Lord that was setting everyone apart, everyone in that camp apart from all the other people on the earth. He didn't know that. He couldn't know it because he was still acting like a slave. If you are a slave, then go work on the Sabbath. If you are free from that sin, then don't work on the Sabbath. You're free. Delight in it. Delight in His presence. Come into His house with praise. Join with His people all over the earth who are keeping the Sabbath, who are not working on the Sabbath. In Numbers 15:40, he says, "Therefore, remember to observe all my commands and to be holy in the presence of your God." So what this is telling us is that if you're not keeping all the commandments, if you're being willful about it, he regards that as you are a slave and you don't yet know that he is the Lord your God. And he says here again, what he said in Exodus 20, starting in verse 1, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So what he's saying here is these people are still slaves. I am the Lord. I brought you out of slavery. I am the Lord your God. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I brought you out of slavery, and you need to stop acting like slaves and begin to act like free people. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Give honor, praise, and glory to Yeshua Messiah, to whom all praise, honor, and glory belongs. Shabbat Shalom.